Matthew chapter 12. I'll be looking mainly at verses 9 through verse 14. The Scripture says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that have one sheep, and if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And he said to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him." I've entitled this message, Hope for the Withered Soul. Hope for the Withered Soul. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter, He reveals Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." I admire the providence of Christ in arranging this. It was no accident He was walking through that wheat field on the Sabbath day. It was no accident that His disciples were in hunger at that particular moment and grabbed that wheat, and Luke said they rubbed it in their hands. That was the sin against the tradition that they were talking about. Not that they ate it, but that they rubbed their hands to get the corn of wheat out. And I want you to notice how the Pharisees were watching them. I mean, can you imagine following them through a grain field, watching them, their every move, trying to find something that they could accuse him of? Imagine if somebody walked around behind you like that. They wouldn't take long to figure something wrong with you. But that's what they found. And so Jesus Christ, He said this, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." What He was saying is this, "I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath." In fact, in the previous chapter, that's the cry that He made. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? Rest. He said, "I'm rest." If there's any sinner who needs rest, rest from his guilt, rest from his shame, rest from the justice and the wrath of God pursuing him, Christ said, "I'm the one. I'm rest. Come unto me and find rest." So He tells them, "I'm the fulfillment of the Sabbath." If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle says this in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Now, how did God rest? He stopped creating. That's what he did. He created for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he ceased to create. Why? It was done. There was no more things needed to be created. Now, why did He do it that way? Because Christ, He was picturing Christ. And Paul, or the apostle says this in verse 10. "For he that is entered into his rest." Now, he's talking about Christ. He who has entered into his rest. He satisfied the law of God, the justice of God. He saved His people from their sins. And what did He do right after that? He rested. He's done. Salvation, like God's creation, God was finished creating. Christ was finished saving. He saved them. His work was done. He entered into His rest. He also ceased from His own works as God did from His. So Christ is showing them, "I'm the Sabbath. I'm the Sabbath." And also, He exposes the hypocrisy of their vain traditions. The vain traditions of men. And what were these traditions? They were additions. God's law stated clearly that they were to rest upon the Sabbath. They were to do no work. And so what did they do? They said, well, what is work? And then they said, okay, well, work is this. And work is this. And work is this. But work is not this. And they had started making rules of what work means. If they just took it at its... if they just rested. If you need to eat, eat. If you need to pick corn, pick corn. It's not working. You got to eat. Now listen, I've read some of these rules and they're just outlandishly horrible. If a man had a sore throat, he could not gargle with oil. But he could swallow it. If he could swallow it, and if it just so happened to heal his sore throat, so be it. But if he intended to heal his throat by gargling, he was disobeying the Sabbath. Just like these disciples, they put their hands and they just picked this corn and they rubbed it together. They said, oh, you broke the law. No, he broke their traditions. He didn't break the law, they broke the tradition. And so he's going to expose their hypocrisy. And their hypocrisy was that they didn't understand. They didn't understand God's Word. They didn't understand the purpose of that Sabbath day law. They didn't understand it. He said that to them. He said, if you had known what it means. If you had known what the Scripture means. This one right here. Listen to this Scripture. This is in Hosea 6 and verse 6 if you want to read that later. But it says, I will have mercy. See what God's purpose is? God's purpose is what? Mercy. And not sacrifice. I don't want your works. They're no good. But I want to show you mercy. I will show you mercy. Now, if you understood that, Jesus said you wouldn't condemn these fellows. You wouldn't condemn those that are guiltless. They didn't understand that God desired mercy. And the cruel, cold offerings of the Levitical sacrifices were of no value to the souls of men. They didn't understand that. They didn't see these sacrifices and these Sabbaths as they were intended to point them to Christ. That's what they were intended to do. The Sabbath was standing in front of them. Had they believed Him, they would have rested from all their traditions and vain laws. They wouldn't have need of sacrifices anymore. He was the sacrifice. He said, one's better than the temple standing right here. All their vain sacrifices had no value to meet the need of the souls of men. They did not see their offerings and Sabbath only spoke of Christ. Jesus is the Sabbath. For sinners, come unto me. Not coming to a creed, is it? Not coming to a denomination or another man to mediate between you and God. He said, come directly to me. If you want to be saved, listen, come to Christ. Come to Him. Do you need rest? You see, the Sabbath is for people who need rest. Those who labor and heavy laden. You heavy laden? He said, come to me and you'll find a Sabbath. An eternal Sabbath. A never-ending Sabbath. Christ is a Sabbath for sinners. In Him alone is peace with God. For the Son of God was infinitely loved of the Father. He was sent of God as an act of mercy. And all who believe on Him will find rest. Rest from laboring. Religion is a labor, friends. Works religion is a never-ending, constant labor. And it only increases. It only increases. It never finds rest. We have therefore no need then of the observance of the Sabbath. Because Jesus has fulfilled it. A lot of people talk about Sabbath worship. They say, well, you need to obey the Sabbath. Well, I am. Christ is my Sabbath. It's no longer a day. It's a person. The day represented the person. And the person has come. Do you offer sacrifices anymore? Why don't you offer sacrifices? If you want to obey the Sabbath, why don't you offer sacrifices? Oh, well, that's done. How can one be done and the other not? How can you pick and choose which law you would obey and which one you would forbear? The law is the law. I don't care which part of it. So there is no more Sabbath days. No more need for that. Christ is our rest. But He not only declared His right to be Lord of the Sabbath, but listen, He proved it. He just didn't say it. Our Lord proved He was Lord of the Sabbath. How did He do it? By healing this man on the Sabbath day. He proved it. He proves His mercy in healing this man. In spite of their objections, in spite of what those wicked men thought, our Lord had a purpose in this. And I tell you the purpose. It is not only to declare Him Lord of the Sabbath, but this man was healed because of it. The Lord determined to heal this man long before they made an objection. That was His purpose all along, was to show mercy to this man. And these Pharisees, these very religious, zealous men, they were zealous for their traditions. They were self-righteous and they thought much of their religious works. They were zealous in obeying the law, especially the traditions. But their zeal, if you'll notice their attitude, their zeal did not gender mercy. It did not produce mercy. They would have rather had this man not been healed, so as to obey their vain traditions. It gendered self-righteousness and hard-heartedness. All legalistic religion does. All legalistic religion genders pride. It produces a heart not of compassion. It causes men to look down upon others. If you have a church that is trying to obey a certain set of rules, and you have a person in the church that obeys them rules, and he's really good, and you've got some people down here like me, and we just can't reach that high. What are you going to do? That person's going to look down on us. They're going to look down. They're going to say, oh, look at that poor guy struggling. They call that compassion. Like they're so high above us, and they just want to help us up to their level. That reminds you of anybody, that Pharisee? Oh, I thank you, God, that I give tithes of all that I have. Oh, I thank you, I fast twice in the week. And I'm not like that man over there at publican. I thank you. Do we not all have that heart of self-righteousness? We do. Our Lord here exposes this in them. It doesn't show compassion. It doesn't show mercy. Over in Colossians, I believe chapter 2, and verse 20, the apostle says, wherefore, if we be dead with Christ, if we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to the perish with the using, after the commandments of and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, but not any honor or the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, these are just a show. Religion puts on a show. That's it. It's all it can do. It doesn't have a heart of real mercy. And listen, if I were to preach legalism, if I were to preach obedience to the law, if I were to preach that man is really somehow has some goodness in him, and I need to teach you how to be good, and I start doing instructional messages on how to, this place be full. Why? Because we're all self-righteous by nature. That kind of thing is appealing to the flesh. But Paul said it's not real humility. It's false humility. Those kind of people want others just to be moral as they are. They say, well, look, I'm moral and I just want everybody else to be as moral as me. But as we shall see, Jesus Christ, listen, He was the righteousness of God. If you want to talk about a righteous man, there was the righteous man was standing in front of them. The righteous man. And He was totally opposite of them. These self-righteous men desired no mercy. But a righteous man desires mercy. A righteous man, a really righteous man, shows humility. He was against their self-righteous pride. And in verse 10, he says, and behold, there was a man that had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? Now, listen, I wondered, I don't know, I think they set him up. I think they brought that man with the withered hand in there just so they can find reason to accuse him. They were using that man. They were using him. And they didn't ask for information. Every time the Pharisees asked Jesus something, I want you to understand, they think they got him both ways. If he shows mercy, they say, you disobeyed the Sabbath. And if he doesn't heal him, they say, you're not a merciful man. See, they think they have him both ways. They set this man up there and they asked that question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, Jesus knew that these were the first ever PETA executives. These men loved animals more than they had any compassion on men. You remember those animal rights people, boy, they'd rather you die to save a dog. They would. They'd rather you be beat than the dog. They loved their sheep. Why? Because their sheep did something for them, provided their wool, provided their money. They loved their sheep. Jesus knew this. And so he says to them, what man be there among you? You got one sheep. If he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now, will you not be merciful to that sheep? That sheep wallowing in that pit, dying on his back, would you leave it there because it's a Sabbath day? I can imagine that some of those guys had mud on their shoes that morning because they had probably pulled out a sheep that morning. Whether they did it that morning or some other morning, I'll tell you, they did it. He knew they did it. On the Sabbath, they pulled that sheep out. And he said, look, isn't a man better than a sheep? Of course he is. Here was a man suffering. This man, it wasn't just his hand. The language here is not just about a hand. It's really his right arm. The whole right arm of this man was dried up. He could not move it. He could not work. He could not provide for himself nor his family. And these men had no compassion on him. They would have rather him never be healed to prove their point. And no love. They would have took out their sheep, but they wouldn't let this man be healed. This man, he could not provide for himself. He was suffering. Friends, there were no social things like welfare in that day. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. And if your family starved, they just starved. This man, he had no means to help himself. Yet Jesus, in humility, showed his power and authority. And listen, he said, now that's important. Jesus didn't take this man's hand and rub it, or he didn't take any medicine and put it on there. He really didn't break any of their traditions by saying this. He just said it. He said, stretch forth thine hand. And listen, immediately it was made just like the other. Now, Sherry's got her knee, right? She got her knee replaced, right? And then, you know, is it like the other one yet? No. You got to work up. You got to go to therapy. You got to build it up. Immediately, his right hand was just as strong as his left. Immediately. It made him whole. And this act of great mercy, do you think that man was happy? Do you think that man cared what the Pharisees thought? Do you not suppose he wept and rejoiced that Christ made him whole? You bet he did. He more likely praised Christ. But this act of mercy, I want you to see, it was not just for this man. It's for you. Jesus did all of this for us. He left it for us. Why? What does this mean to us? I know what it meant to him. What does it mean to us? This, again, his miracles were not just showing off. His miracles were not just intended for that one person he healed. It was intended to show his salvation. That's all he did. Every miracle, you can preach the salvation of Christ. First of all, what is this withered man? Who is he to us? He is a picture of our nature. He is a picture of our nature. His withered arm is a picture of our nature. We, by nature, in our hearts, are withered. Just as that a hand of his was immovable, that hand to him was useless. It could not grasp. It could not work. It could not earn a living. Neither can our nature earn our salvation. Our nature could never lay hold on Christ. It's withered. It's dead. We can say all we want to, and the Scriptures are good. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Isn't that true? That's just true. You know what the problem is? You're withered. You're withered. Your nature is dead. It's drawn up. It's useless to save you. It's been said that faith is the empty hand that receives the bread. But friend, that hand is crippled. Nature, by nature, our hand is crippled so that it cannot and will not receive Christ. Our Lord said, no man can come unto me. Now, who in the world can't understand that? Anybody not understand that? No man can come unto me. Now, you would just have to really be hard-pressed to try to twist that, wouldn't you? Except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. This man could not grasp. This man's hand could not move. It could not stretch forth until it had power from God. And neither can you receive Christ except God give you life. Natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because he's spiritually judged. He's withered. Even so, our hand of faith is drawn up, immobile, unable to receive the gospel. Our hearts are hard and closed, and our fists are closed to God, saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. Yet like this man, everyone that God will save, everyone that God will save, there is an appointed time where He gives them life. There's always an appointed time for the elect. God said this, I know my thoughts of you. I know my thoughts toward you. What was Christ's thoughts toward this man? Did he not know this? Was this accidental healing? No, this was appointed healing. I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This man is a picture of all of the elect. God's thoughts toward us are of peace and not of evil. And at the appointed time of grace, he issues forth a command. Live. We came into that building or wherever we heard the gospel that day, we were dead. We're like this man. This man, he went in withered, and I'll tell you this, he expected to go out the same. Didn't he? When I heard the gospel, that day I came in expecting that I would go out the same. And then he said to me, live. Stretch forth thy hand and receive me. It was not an invitation, it was a command. And with that command came power to receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Have you received him? Has the empty hand of faith received the bread of life? What is the cause? What is the root cause of that stretching forth of the hand? It is the will and power of God. Scripture says that they that received him were born, not of the flesh. Not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God. That's how you received Him. It's God gave you the power. And you did. Did you receive Him? How gladly did this man stretch forth his hand? How gladly was he? He said, no. No. He said, I choose not to. That's like Lazarus refusing to come forth. Lazarus was dead and he said, come forth. What else could he do? When Christ said to you, believe, what else could you do? What else could you do? You couldn't do nothing but believe. Why you? Why you? Why not the countless thousands around? Mercy of Christ towards you. Grace. Grace. He said, stretch forth thine hand. It was appointed. Secondly, this is the manifestation of this grace, of its healing. This man came to this appointed place, didn't he? This place of worship. If someone's going to be healed, where does he have to go? He has to go where Christ is. Now, whether this man was brought there by the Pharisees or whether he came on his own, I don't know. Really, I don't. But it really doesn't matter, does it? When God saves a sinner, He'll always bring him to the place where he is. And where's Christ? Where does He say He's going to be manifest? Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Is there anyone who needs healing? Any sinner need healing? Where should you go? You should go where He is. You should go where His Word is preached. This is the means by which God saves sinners. What men call foolishness. What men put toward the back. They say, well, if I ain't got nothing else to do, then I'll go. Why? They don't have a need. They're not withered. Only sinners have a need. And sinners, if you have a need, you should come where Christ is. Christ. Come to Christ. And when you come here, don't come to me. I ain't got no power to stretch forth your hand. Don't go to anyone else. Go to Christ. Hear Him. I'm preaching of Him. I want you to hear of Him and His mercy. Scripture says, but God who is rich in mercy. This man had plans, but not... God had other plans for this man. better plans. And so He did with us. He met us at the appointed time and He healed us according to His mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And then when He said to us, believe, what's the evidence that He said that? How do you know He said that to you? How do you know He gave you power? How do you know He saved you? The only evidence of that is what? Faith. Faith is the stretching forth of the hand. The evidence that this man was healed was that his hand stretched forth. The evidence that the sinner is saved is that his faith stretches forth. He believes on Christ. He trusts in Christ and abandons everything else. He lays his soul completely on the person and the work of Christ, and no merits of will or flesh enter in. Christ is all. Christ is all. Everyone that is found of Christ, listen, we weren't seeking Christ, but He was seeking you. He was seeking us. Because His thoughts were of peace to bring us to an expected end. No, Paul was not seeking Christ, was he? Matter of fact, he was trying to kill the church. Who was seeking who? God sought him. God found him. And listen, friends, God saved him. And that's our experience, isn't it? We who believe, we who understand the withered nature of our soul, we know this: I could not have believed had He not met me, had He not spoke to me. And when He did, there was nothing else I could do but believe and trust in Him. We knew this, that there was none righteous, no, not one. There was none that seeketh after God, but He sought us. He found us. Therefore, all salvation is by grace. This healing of this man was by an act of grace. There's nothing written about the merit of this man. What could he have done to move Christ to save him? Friends, he was not the only man in the world with a withered hand. It was grace. It was grace that found him at the appointed place. He was expecting the same old, but he was surprised. He was surprised. That's our experience, isn't it? When we came in expecting not to have anything. We heard that message of God, Christ. We've heard it 1,000 times over. Came in the church the same way. Never thought it would be that day. And that day came. We thought we'd go out the same, but we didn't. We were surprised by grace. Grace is always a surprise. Grace is always a surprise. We were surprised by grace when Christ came and saved us. We came in withered and dead and cold and dry and clenched against God, but we left with a heart melted by the love of God. We left with a new heart. We left with the Holy Spirit. We left open to receive Christ continually, trusting only in His blood and righteousness. Believer in Christ, let us then praise our God for His grace. To Him alone be glory for all our salvation. Consider the God of all grace. It was God that saved us. When we say that, what do we mean, God saved us? We mean that all of the persons of the Godhead, all of the will and the power and the purpose and the counsels of God was that He should save us. The Father chose us. The Son redeemed us. The Spirit called us. And today you are still reaching for Christ. you are still believing in Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God is keeping you. That's why. Salvation is of the Lord completely. I want you to see this. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 reveals to us the means of God carrying out this grace. This grace of salvation. The means of carrying this out, of course, is the preaching of the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why? Why has God chosen preaching? To men, it's the most worthless means. I was a teacher for a long time, and we were always taught this in college, that auditory learning is the worst means of communication, of teaching. Visual, tactile, those kind of things, if you want to learn something, hands-on usually is the best. God says, what you call wisdom, I'm going to call foolishness. And I'm going to take the most foolish way that men think, and I'm going to make that the means by which I save men. Preaching. Preaching. Why does He do that? Verse 29 says, that no flesh should glory. There's no glorying in the preacher. There's no glorying in the preacher's message. I can't. It's not my ability to speak. It's not my ability to write. It's not my ability to communicate these things to you. It's not your ability to receive these things. It's all of God. Every bit of this is of God. God saves. He uses preaching that no flesh should glory in His presence. Man by nature tries to reserve some glory for himself. That salvation is somehow a joint effort. It's not. It's not a joint effort. They say, well, you can either get salvation and keep salvation by something you do. Friends, that's what the Pharisees thought. Not what Scripture teaches. Therefore, any who try to add things to Christ. Isn't that what the Pharisees were doing? Adding? They were adding to the law. They couldn't obey the law as it was. So what do? They make loopholes. They add to it so that they can somehow manage to obey it, at least in the eyes of men. You add anything to Christ. Now listen to me. This is important. If you add anything to Christ, Christ will profit you nothing. I don't care who you are, Paul said. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how many good works you've done, how many people you've helped. Listen, if you add one thing to Christ, Christ shall profit you nothing. This is true of any work of law or religion, act or free will. Christ will profit you nothing. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Look at verse 30. This is the message of hope to the withered soul. This is the gospel message. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Who in the world put you in union with Christ Jesus? Who puts you in union with Christ? Now you listen, faith is necessary. Faith is a manifestation of our union with Christ. Faith does not put you in union with Christ. Faith is the evidence that you are in union with Christ. God put you in union with Christ. Before the world began, God put us in union with His Son. According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world for this purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. God put us in union with Christ. Now, what's so special about that? Because God made him to be something. God purposed that he be something. Who of God is made unto us? Now, listen, he was already these things. Christ was already wisdom. He was already the redemption. He was already these things. Listen, but God made him to be these things for us. Those he put in Christ. What? Wisdom. Wisdom. What is the wisdom of God? It's Christ. He's the wisdom of God. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. You understand the answer to that, you've got wisdom. It's Christ. It's the substitutionary work of Christ. He has made unto him us wisdom. Do you know that wisdom? How do you know that wisdom? Because he commanded you to know that wisdom. He made Christ that wisdom for you, and he gave you that wisdom. Secondly, and righteousness. Christ is all our righteousness. We're withered because we have no righteousness. When God saves us, what does he give us? He gives us righteousness. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how this righteousness was made. It was made by Christ. And it is that righteousness he gives to the withered soul. He gives us knowledge of God, knowledge of our sin, knowledge of Christ, of our need. He gives us faith to receive. That's wisdom, isn't it? To believe on Christ, isn't that wisdom? That's just wise. We made Christ to be our wisdom and our righteousness. You got your righteousness this morning? Where does it come from? Whose is it? Where'd you get it? I got it from him. He made it. He gave it to me. He gave it to me. Righteousness. Sanctification. Oh, here's where the rub in religion is, isn't it? God made him to be what? Our wisdom, our righteousness, and our sanctification. Well, wait a second. Don't I need to do something? No. Nope. You need to do anything for that wisdom? Did you do anything for that righteousness? Well, the same is true about sanctification. He is made to be our holiness, our sanctification. We were set apart in him. He set us apart in time by giving us life and righteousness and faith and a holy nature. He sanctified us. And listen, if you continue to be sanctified by obeying and believing in Christ, who gives you that? He did. He's my sanctification. It's not a cooperative effort here, friend. And he is my redemption. What is this? He bare my sin in his own body on the tree. Scripture says he redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He was made a curse. And the justice of God was completely poured out on him. God made him to be our redemption. He bought. Isn't this something the believer... You are not your own. We are not our own. Listen, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? The wrath of God, the justice of God, free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and one day the presence of sin. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to be free from him. I'm bound to him. I'm bound to him. He is my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification. and my redemption. He is all my salvation, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And now, we that have been made whole, we like this man. Our nature was withered. And here comes the Sabbath of rest. And he gives us life. He gives us faith. Now, what do you do with that hand? Scripture says we lay hold of the hope set before us. We lay hold. This morning, I lay hold of Christ. He's all my hope. He's all my salvation. And you know what? He gave me the strength to lay hold. I was withered. And I know this. How often does the soul feel withered? You know what? He's still the refreshing Savior. How often does he refresh the wearied, withered soul? He is our rest. And I'll tell you this, if we're weary and withered, it's our own fault. Isn't it? Isn't he our rest? Labor, therefore, to what? Enter into his rest. Putting off the old man and his deeds. Putting off and putting on Christ constantly. That's why you got that strength. That's why I gave you strength in that arm. So that you will believe, that you constantly believe. Christ is the hope for the withered soul. I pray God will bless us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.